Pastor Caney from Worcester, Ohio, Worcester Baptist Temple, and I'm going to share with you this morning a message found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, very simple message. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm glad the Lord has given us a simple gospel, yet it's profound. And so this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And here, Paul, writing to this local church there in Corinth, and he simply speaks of the fact that the gospel is the sinner's only hope. And so here we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, Paul was a very educated man, yet he simply spoke the gospel. Verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so here Paul simply speaking or writing to the Christians there in the church at Corinth, and he is simply mentioning the fact that when he preaches the simple gospel. Simple gospel. And so today I want to share with you a message entitled Christ Crucified. Christ Crucified. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, who is the anointed one of the New Testament, who is Christ our Lord. And God became a man, the person of Christ. He is the Son of God and God the Son. And He came for the express purpose to die for sinners like you and me. And what a glorious truth when the Lord opened your heart to that fact, that you have a Savior, that you're a sinner, and Christ came literally to suffer and die for you as if no one else ever lived. And so He is a personal Savior. So in this chapter, Paul continues his defense of preaching the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows that the gospel is the method that God has determined to use and saving sinners from their sin. You know, people are tempted to want to use some worldly method. We see a lot of that today, but if we're going to glorify the Lord, if we're going to do it His way, we need to simply preach the gospel. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in His person, offices, and sufferings is the sum of the gospel. When nothing but Christ is crucified, plainly preached, the success must be entirely of divine power. Divine power accompanying the Word of God. And so we depend upon the Lord when we preach the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit opens a sinner's heart to this glorious truth, he is brought to believe the saving, the saving of his soul. And so we preach the simple gospel. That's our commission. Now Christ and His sacrificial death are the sum of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is called the preaching of the cross. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 1. Notice verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Here Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, unto us which are for the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Notice verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The foolishness of preaching, not the preaching of foolishness. There's a difference. And so we preach Christ. The world thinks we're nuts. The sinner thinks we're nuts. But that's his only hope. And I tell folks, sinners need what they hate, and that is the gospel. And that's their only hope. And it's amazing how the Lord opens the heart of the sinner, calls him out of his sin, as he did those of us who are saved this morning. Verse 22 of chapter 1, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks," or the Gentiles, "seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." To those who are called. None appreciate the Word of God as much as those who are called. And I would remind you, none will be in heaven except those who are called out of their sin by the grace of God. And so, this is the greatest subject for a lost and condemned world. The sinner's only hope is found in Christ crucified. Now let's consider some thoughts concerning the crucifixion of Christ. Notice first this morning, the crucifixion of Christ was an act of God's sovereignty. Act of God's sovereignty. The cross of Christ was decreed in heaven before time. And it's amazing how those of us who are saved, we come to realize that our names had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was ever created. That's a glorious truth. But the cross of Christ was decreed in heaven before time. Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 2, and here Peter, of course, is preaching primarily Jews on this day of Pentecost, and of course exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice he begins there in verse 22, continues his message there in verse 22. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." Now notice verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now of course he looks these Jews in the face and he says, "You're guilty of crucifying your own Messiah." But this was determined before the foundation of the world. And so it was God's plan, yet these wicked men would answer to the Lord for their dastardly deed. Verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden by it." Death could not hold him in the grave. And so he came to suffer and die, and that he did. He was in the grave 3 days, on the third day rose again, and lives forevermore. Now he gave himself for his people. God not only foreknew that this would take place, but he determined that it should take place. Why did he do it? He did it for sinners like you and me. If Christ had not come and suffered and died according to the will of the Father, we'd have no hope here today. And so God came into the world, took on the form of man, became a man, in order that he might suffer and die for us. Now God determined this to take place for the salvation of his people and for the glory of his divine perfection. Now this is why Christ is called the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Notice the crucifixion was carried out in time. It was determined to take place, preordained to take place before time, but it took place in time. God's ordained time, he sent his Son into the world. God became a man. Look at that, if you will, in Galatians chapter 4. Notice Galatians 4, and beginning there in verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, that's in God's time. You know, people are wondering when Christ is going to return. When's he coming back? Well, he's coming back in God's time. But notice, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, or subject to the law, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so we were condemned by the law. We were under penalty of the law. Our only hope was in the Savior. And so God became a man, subjected himself to his law, was made of a woman, in order that he might suffer and die in our place. He lived a perfect life, yet he died a cursed death, the death we should have died. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So those of us who have been saved, there's a change in our relationship. We were servants, servants to sin. Now we are sons of God, been set free in the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he has done. So God had ordained Christ to be made sin for us. Christ came to die to be a sacrifice for our sins. But notice also under this heading, Christ, the crucifixion of Christ was an act of God's love. Act of God's love. Now man became a rebel toward God as a result of Adam's disobedience. He fell there in the garden when he disobeyed God. In Romans 5, we find, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We find in that verse that we all became sinners in Adam. That's the reason we need a Savior. Now, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Many times we can't even know our own heart. So we have to take the Word of God. And especially a sinner. Most sinners do not see themselves as the sinners they are. They don't realize they're condemned in need of a Savior. And it's only in the Word of God that we see the urgency for sinners to turn from their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's mind is so blinded to his need that instead of seeking pardon, he, like Adam of old, hides from God. People are hiding in religion and good works and everything except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sinners need the gospel. It's their only hope. It's the only hope. Now in grace, God sent His only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look in 1 John chapter 4. It's a glorious truth back in the epistle of 1 John. Notice chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John 4 verse 10. Verse 9 says, "And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Now verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Christ actually became the mercy seat in our stead. And He took our sin on Himself. He gives to us perfect righteousness. So He came to suffer and die for us. And it was the love of God that sent His Son into the world. So Christ gave Himself to be a sacrifice for our sins. It was His love that caused God to punish His own dearly beloved Son in our stead. It was purely grace that caused the Son to taste of death for every man. Today, we love God because He first loved us. What a glorious truth. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and I believe this will mean a lot more to you when you see it in your Bible. But notice here, Romans 5, verse 6. And I've grown, since I've been saved, to love these verses. But notice here, Romans 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength..." And an unsaved person is without strength. He has no ability to come to God. Has no desire in himself. And so it takes the quickening power of the Lord. The sinner must hear the gospel applied by the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. But I would remind you today that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sinners need to hear the Word. Now they don't get too excited about the Word. In fact, they think it's a bunch of foolishness. But it's amazing, it's the Word the Lord uses to call the sinner out of his sin. So notice verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time," that is in God's time, "Christ died for," notice, "the ungodly." Now, I don't know about you, but that's where He found me. He found me ungodly. He found me serving my own lustful desires, trying to fulfill my lustful desires in the world. He found me dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 8. "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's good news for a sinner. You know, there are people and they think, "Well, I've sinned beyond hope." Well, not as long as you're in the world. You're not beyond hope. The gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit quickens the heart of that sinner, calls that sinner out of his sin. That's the sinner's hope. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love Him, we love God, because He first loved us." If you love God this morning, that's the reason. It's because He first loved you. I can remember as a young person growing up in a liberal church, never once heard the gospel. Never once heard that I was a sinner on my way to hell and that Christ was my Savior. I never once heard that. And only until later when I was in a Baptist church and heard the true gospel, the fact that I was a sinner. And the Lord showed me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And He used the gospel, literally applied it to my heart, quickened my heart, called me out of my sin. And, of course, changed my life. And that's what happens to a sinner when he gets saved. But we notice also that the crucifixion of Christ was an act of God's judgment. Act of God's judgment. The justice of God demanded that sin be punished. We find in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, I tell folks that a lot of people hear that and they say, "That's my neighbor. But that's not our neighbor, that's you and me. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. Why? Because Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's not just physical death, that's eternal separation from God in hell. And so those who die in their sin will perish. Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you ever think about the buts of God? There's some hope there. Amen? While we were yet sinners, while we were dead in trespasses and sins, God came to us, quickened our hearts, and so it was through the gospel that we're saved. The mercy of God moved Him to literally pour out His wrath on His own Son in our stead. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, on the cross. Christ came, God became a man. Think of that, the Creator God became a man in order to suffer and die for our sins. Christ was made a curse for us. Look in Galatians chapter 3. It's a glorious truth. Galatians 3, notice verse 13. Galatians 3:13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." You see, we were all born condemned. We were all born under a curse. Curse of the law. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Our Lord died on the cross. He literally became a curse for us. Died in our stead. The punishment due us was laid on Christ by the God. As He judged Christ for our sins, Christ suffered in our stead. God imputed our iniquities to Christ and punished Him in our stead. He took our place. He took our place. He imputed Christ's righteousness to us, and we are declared righteous in His stead. So Christ took our place. He died a cursed death, literally paid the penalty for our death, and He gives to us perfect righteousness. And notice there in Romans chapter 8, it's a glorious truth, Romans 8. As you open this glorious chapter, notice verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now, at this present time, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Notice, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There is therefore now, at this present time, no condemnation. In other words, Christ took our condemnation on Himself, and He gives to us perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. And so, we've considered this morning concerning the crucifixion. The crucifixion of Christ was an act of God's sovereignty. The crucifixion of Christ was an act of God's love. And the crucifixion of Christ was an act of God's justice. Of God's justice. But notice, secondly, the results of the crucifixion. The results of the crucifixion. The guilt of sin, as a result of the crucifixion, the guilt of sin has been removed. Now we were all born under the condemnation of sin, condemned by our sin, guilty before God, but the guilt of sin has been removed by the crucifixion. As Christ took away our curse by being made a curse, so He took away our sin by being made sin for us. He was made sin that we might be without sin. Look at a glorious verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I tell folk, if you care anything about your soul, you ought to memorize this verse. 2 Corinthians 5, it's one of those outstanding verses of Scripture. And it talks about Christ our substitute. Notice here 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, Christ Jesus, to be sin for us. Notice, who knew no sin. So Christ became sin for us, who were sinners. Christ, who was perfect, the perfect Son of God, became sin for us. In other words, He took our place. Now, that we, who were sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, that sounds almost too good to be true, doesn't it? We who were condemned in sin, by our sin, condemned to an eternity in hell, hopelessly, helplessly lost, Christ came and by His mercy and grace took our place. God the Father poured out His wrath on His own Son to us, and He gives to us perfect righteousness. So Christ took our sin and He gives to us perfect righteousness. That's what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He literally suffered and died in our place. He suffered in the place of the guilty in order to obtain eternal redemption for us. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. And notice verse, beginning of verse 12 there. Hebrews chapter 9. And notice verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, notice, eternal redemption for us. And so Christ suffered and died in order to obtain eternal redemption for us. Look at verse 28 of Hebrews 9. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them who that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Christ came by His one sacrifice, perfected forever those who would believe on Him, those who would trust Him. He suffered to give them a clear conscience, a clear conscience. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 9. Notice verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so it's through the death of Christ that we, those of us who have believed on the Lord, have a clear conscience. Lord has taken our sin away. And so a result of the crucifixion is the guilt of sin has been removed. But we notice also, not only has the guilt of sin been removed, but the power of sin is broken. The power of sin. You see, those of us who are saved, we're no longer the slaves to sin that we once were. Look in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, and notice this as a result of salvation. Romans 6, notice there in verse 6, knowing this, that a old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice that old man, that old body of sin has been crucified. Verse 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. And so we died in Christ. The power of sin has been broken. We're anew in the Lord Jesus Christ, living through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ gave Himself a sacrifice for the sins of His people in order that they might be delivered from this present evil world system. The believer has been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Kingdom of light. Notice, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And here we find that it's through faith in Christ that we have been translated, born again from that spirit of darkness into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1. Notice beginning there in verse 12. Colossians 1 says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Think of this, those who are not saved, they're literally in spiritual darkness, in darkness. It's only in Christ that they come to realize what a blessing it is to have eternal life. What a blessing it is to know the Lord. And not until a person is saved does he really realize how sin had a grip on him, what a slave he was. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, what a joy it is to know that you've been forgiven, that you're set free, that sin and death has no longer a claim on you. Those in Christ have changed masters, have changed masters. Look in Romans again, Romans chapter 6, and we've already considered the fact that as believers we died to that old nature. But notice here, Romans 6, look in, begin at verse 17. Romans 6, 17. Notice this glorious truth. It says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Now if you're here and you're not saved, you are today the servant of sin. And you're on your way to hell. And if you keep going the way you're going, you're going to end up in hell. But notice, for those who have been saved, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see, folks, we've changed masters. If you're a child of God today, you once were a slave of sin, a servant of sin, but now you are a servant of righteousness. The Lord is your master. Is your master. Look at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, ye become the servants of God. And your fruit unto holiness, and ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. And so we were slaves to sin, but we've changed masters. And now we're slaves to the Lord. We've been set free in Christ. Servants of righteousness. By the way, that's how you know you're saved. When you love to serve God, and you serve God because you love Him, you know you're saved. But if you're yet a servant of sin claiming to be a child of God, you need to question whether you've ever been saved. Notice again verse 22. But now being made free from sin. See, that's what happened to us when we got saved. We were set free from sin. We're no longer the slaves to sin. And become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and end everlasting life. Who's going to be in heaven? Those who live holy lives. Those who are slaves to righteousness. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Is death. But we've been set free. Amen. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ gave Himself in order to redeem us from the power of sin. And then notice again, not only are we set free from the guilt of sin removed, has the guilt of sin been removed? Not only has the power of sin been broken, but one day we're going to be removed from the very presence of sin. Separated from the very presence of sin. You see, we lost a paradise by sin and have gained heaven by the cross. Christ has purchased us for us eternal life. He has prepared for us an eternal mansion in heaven. God, after having justified us through the blood of Christ, will not leave us spiritual defiled, but shall take us to be with Him in heaven. We shall be made like Christ in all things, and we shall see Him as He is. Look in 1 John chapter 2. And notice this truth concerning the child of God. 1 John 2, notice verse 3. 1 John 2, 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. His commandments. That's how we know the Lord. Now look over in 1 John chapter 3. Look at it. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so we have an eternal hope found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the new earth, Christ will dwell forever with His people in a place where sin can never enter. Never enter. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, we gain more than we lost in the first Adam when he sinned in the garden. Look with me and we'll close. Notice in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Notice this concerning the promise for the child of God. Revelation 21, begin at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall the former things, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so there's coming a time when there will be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying for those who know the Lord, for those who have repented of their sin. And folks, we have that promise because of our Lord's willingness to die on the cross for us. Look at verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then he closes with a warning there, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, it's through the crucifixion, because of the crucifixion of our Lord, God literally became a man in order that He might suffer and die for us, that we have hope of eternal life. Our hope, our only hope, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You for the hope we have in our Savior. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming and suffering and dying in order that we who are sinners might be saved. Thank you, Lord, for calling us out of our sin. Thank you for the glorious gospel, the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for those here today, be one here not saved, you might speak to that heart before it's everlasting too late. And Lord, we thank you that we find hope in our Savior. Even in these last days, we praise you for coming and suffering and dying in order to provide a way for sinners through your sacrificial death on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.